Matthew 24. How many feel like sometimes that you need to be stirred?
Amen.
I'm with you, you know. Not that, you know, I'm sure you're reading your Bible, you're praying and doing all that. But sometimes you just feel a little flat. Maybe that's just me, you know. And we want to be stirred.
Amen.
And what's supposed to stir us is the truth. And when it doesn't stir us, that's when there's a problem.
Amen.
And so tonight I'm going to put you in remembrance of some things that perhaps you know some things about. If you were here for my preaching through the series of Revelation, you would know, I hope, more about it than what I'm going to even say tonight. But the question is, does it stir us? You know, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, and you don't have to go there. It's the only book in the Bible that says this in verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth,
Amen.
And they that hear the words of this prophecy, Amen. And keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand."
Amen.
Now, may I say this, if the time was at hand then, how much more is the time at hand now?
Amen. Right.
Sometimes I feel like I don't live like that, with that urgency. And we need an urgency once again.
Amen.
I think we all do. And so I hope tonight's maybe teachy kind of message will help us as we grasp the truth. Because it's not just about what we believe, it's knowing why we believe it.
Amen.
Yes, it is about what we believe, but it's also about why we believe it. And the question is, can you prove what you believe from the Bible? You know, you can say, well, I believe this, I believe that. We'll prove it. Show me. Let's go to the Word of God. Because you can say, I believe this, but one day somebody's going to challenge you and challenge me as to why we believe it. And by the way, as a pastor, you get challenged all the time, you know. Sometimes right in the handshake line after the service, you know, about something you said. You know, well, why this and why this? And that's okay. But I'm just saying, I need to have an answer, right? We're supposed to be ready to give an answer.
Amen.
Okay. Matthew 24, notice verse 21. For then... Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here in what is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And of course, we understand the Sermon on the Mount, right? That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then here we have the Olivet Discourse, which is another discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ, which begins in chapter 24. And so we're reading here the Olivet Discourse. And notice the Lord Jesus Christ says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be."
Amen.
Just stop for a moment and think of all the calamities that you can possibly think of that you perhaps heard about or read about or learned about in history, and find the worst thing you could think of, and that's nothing compared to what we're going to see on this earth. In the great tribulation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. I pray a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please lead and direct as I preach your word. Lord, we need thee this evening, not just to digest some biblical information. Father, but more than that, we need a stirring tonight. And we know that can only be done by your spirit and as our heart responds to your spirit. So help us, Lord, to have ears to hear, to respond in a way that's pleasing to thee. But we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. In May of 2018, there was an article written by Peter Dockrill for Science Alert. It's an online-type, magazine-type thing. The article was entitled, "America Really is in the Midst of a Rising Anxiety Epidemic." Now, that's interesting. The most wealthy nation in the world that has the most things, that can do the most things, that experience the most freedom, yet we are considered to be have an anxiety epidemic? Well, I would agree with that. The article begins by saying, if you're feeling stressed, uncertain about what the future holds, or even physically unsafe, try not to panic. You're definitely not alone. Goes on to say, Americans' anxiety levels experienced a sharp increase in the past year, with almost 40% of respondents saying they felt more anxious than they did a year ago. People are getting more anxious. Went on to say, a survey sponsored by the American Psychiatry Association showed that Americans are increasingly anxious, particularly in the areas of health, safety, politics, finances, and relationships. The two things, the article says, causing the most anxiety in people are health, 68%. People feel extremely anxious or somewhat anxious. And keeping themselves and their families safe, a tie of 68% as well. They're worried about safety. They're worried about health. Another author from Learning Mind writes, fears and phobias are one of the most prevalent forms today of mental anxiety that affect people of all ages and interfere with daily life. You know what people are worried about? The future. What's it going to be like? What am I going to be like? What's my health going to be like? My finances? What is this world going to be like? Are we even going to have a world to live in? That's what's going around today. But you know, many Christians have some of the same fears. One Christian asked the following on the Focus on the Family website. Listen to this. What should Christians be doing to get ready for the cataclysmic events preceding the end of the age and the second coming of Christ? I'm trying to hold on to my confidence in God and live by faith, but some of my friends and relatives tell me that that's not enough. They're selling their homes, moving to remote desert or mountain locations, stockpiling food, buying weapons and ammunition. The list goes on and on. Is this right? They ask. You know, this state of mind is really a far cry from what the Lord desires for us. Amen. By the way, all of us struggle with this. I live in the same world you do. I hear the same news you do. Went in the emergency room the other day, not for me, to visit somebody. Maybe me another time, but not yet. Praise the Lord. I mean, everybody had masks on. Everybody was walking around with masks. And I understand safety. I understand that. But I think in some cases we've gotten to a place of paranoia. Amen. We really have. I mean, think of what the Lord said, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, amen, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus Christ, before he left this earth, said to his disciples in that upper room in John chapter 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Boy, that doesn't describe us, not as a whole. But think about this, in order to help us in this area, our Lord, our God, our Creator, in His grace and infinite mercy, has told us some things beforehand. Not everything, but many of the things that are going to happen so that you and I would not be troubled, that we would not be filled with fear and anxiety by what we see, but instead we would trust Him and not be derailed from our assignment in this world. Amen. To reach the lost and dying world with the gospel. Right. Now, last week I began this mini-series, I guess you'll call it that. I've entitled A Prophetic Overview of the Future. We began it with the rapture. What is the next thing on God's calendar, His prophetic calendar? The rapture. Amen. That is the next event. It's described for us, as I mentioned last week, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 51 and verse 53. And we learned last week, maybe as a reminder, but we learned that the rapture is imminent. It can and will happen at any moment. Can I ask you something? Are you ready? Hallelujah. Imminent. It's also pre-tribulational and happens before the great tribulation. At the rapture, we know that Christ will not come back to earth. That's at his second coming, his second advent, when he returns the second time in that second phase. But he will meet believers in the air. There's a difference. We saw that the bodies of church age saints, which have died, their spirits, if we know when they die, the body goes in the ground, their spirits go to heaven, and at the rapture, their bodies that are in the ground will be resurrected to be reunited with their spirits and shall be changed into a glorified body. Then the church-age saints which are alive shall be caught up. Raptured is the word we use. And their bodies, I like to say our bodies, shall be changed into a glorified body as well. And we will be taken to heaven to be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words, the Lord said. And we know that this will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we must be careful not to confuse the verses in the Bible that describe the second coming to earth of Christ with those that describe the rapture. Amen. That's how people get confused, at least one of the ways. At the rapture, he meets us in the air. No one on earth will see him. It happens in a moment. At the second coming, he comes to earth, and every eye shall see him, and he will land on this earth. Amen. For example, Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him. What's that speaking of? Second coming to earth. You say, how do you know that? Because every eye shall see him. Matthew 24:29-30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is clearly the second coming to earth. Because every eye shall see him. That's what those verses are. So tonight we're going to ask ourselves, what happens after the rapture? You have the sheet. You know where we're going. Well, actually, a couple things happen. Some things happen concurrently after the rapture. One being, and Lord willing, the next time we're together, I'll deal with this. In heaven, believers that have been raptured will be brought before the Lord and will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Where we will be rewarded for what we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad, since we've been saved. That's what's going to happen immediately after the rapture in heaven. We'll deal with that in a couple weeks. But what's happening on earth? You know what it is? It's what we call the Great Tribulation. Now tonight we're going to take a prophetic overview of that. I cannot deal with everything that happens. I did a whole series in Revelation, and I think I did 50 sermons in Revelation. And so if you want to know some more specifics, then get the series. It's for sale in the bookstore. But what is this Great Tribulation? What is it? What events happen during this great tribulation? How about this question? Can people be saved during the tribulation period? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a question that people don't know. Some do, some don't, but the Bible's clear. So let's go ahead and take our sheet tonight, our handout, and let's consider this prophetic overview of the great tribulation. Notice number one, write this down, the distinction of the great tribulation, the distinction. You know, we find the word tribulation, or it's plural, in 25 verses in the Bible. Both in the Old Testament, we find it 4 times, and in the New Testament, we find it 21 times. And we find the word tribulation being used in 2 different ways. By the way, you need to be careful you don't mix these up either. And the context will show us which one it's talking about. How is the word used? Well, the first way that it's used, letter A, is to speak of the believer's tribulation. That's what I mean by an individual. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ told us that as you and I live for God in this world, if we decide I'm going to live for Him, I'm going to do what He says, I'm going to obey His word, I'm going to raise my family for God, I'm going to be a witness, I'm going to attend church and give. Do you understand if we choose to live for God that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself promised us that we would face tribulation? Amen. I know that's not what your popcorn preachers say and your Joel Osteen say. I know it's not a palatable message for today, but it's a Bible message. Amen. Say, preacher, you're really encouraging me today. Well, remember, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and we're not going through it alone. He goes with us through it, amen, and we understand that. But understand, we are going to face tribulation. We're going to face persecution. We are going to face opposition. We will. This is part of the Christian life. Amen. You say, well, I'm not facing any of that. Well, then that begs to ask the question, are you living for the Lord? Because John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's a promise. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This idea that if I live for God and do right, then my life is going to just be smooth as silk. That's not true. That's not Bible. Matter of fact, you're going to have more troubles, most likely different ones, but troubles as well. You know, in the kingdom parables in Matthew 13:21, when Jesus talked about the stony place soil, he says, yet hath he not rooted himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So here we're being told that not only will we face tribulation and persecution as we live for the Lord, that there will be some people that will turn away from God because of that. They'll say, well, it's not worth it. May I say, it is worth it. And we'll talk about that maybe more so later when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said to the church at Derby, listen to this, just planted this church on his first missionary journey, Iconium, Lystra, and Derby, the churches there in Galatia. And we read in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. What an encouraging message that was of the preacher that was just leaving them and putting pastors in the place. Okay, here's some men, they're going to pass the church. See you later. But by the way, he was going to come back. By the way, you're going to enter into the kingdom of God with much tribulation. Amen. He said the road is not easy. It's going to be difficult. But Christ is with us and God enables us. And we know that this truth of believers suffering tribulation and persecution has certainly played out in history. Just look at it. Throughout every century, Bible-believing churches and Christians have been subject to persecution and tribulation. By the way, often where you live and when you live determines the extent of that tribulation. May I add, we have it pretty easy here in America. I'm suffering. I tried to hand them a tract at the store and they said no. Oh, wow. I'll pray for you. That's how we are. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So again, we see that one way that the word tribulation is used in the Bible is to describe the trials and persecutions and tribulations that every believer faces as he lives for the Lord. But this is different from the great tribulation. These persecutions and tribulations I'm speaking of on the saints are caused by the wrath of wicked men and the wrath of the devil. Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You ever notice that? The world will sometimes be okay with you using the word God, God bless. But start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Start praying in His name. Start witnessing that He is the only way to heaven, the only one true and living God. You're going to find yourself facing some opposition. So we see the first way, again, is the believer's tribulation. The second way it's used is to describe the great tribulation. So what is that? And I know you may know this, but bear with me. We can repeat these things, these truths again. You know, the great tribulation is a specific time period in God's plan of the ages. A period that is expressly called the day of God's wrath. Amen. It is where God, now don't miss this, it is where God unleashes his wrath upon the entire world. Well, it makes sense. He takes us out of here beforehand. That's his pattern in the Bible. He removes his children before he executes judgment. Listen again to this verse in Matthew 24:21, as the Lord Jesus describes it. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Daniel 12:1, Daniel the prophet puts it this way. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Watch this. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time.
Amen.
Ooh, that sounds like serious business. Do you understand something, that today God is withholding the full severity of his anger? That he is today offering salvation to men through the preaching of the gospel? Do you understand that the age we are living in is known as the church age, but it's also described as the age of grace? As God waits, if you will, and calls all people to himself, as sin escalates in this world. You ever hear someone say something like this? Well, if God is holy, then why isn't he doing something about all this wrongdoing in this world? You ever hear that? Almost as if to accuse God. And I want to say, you ought to be happy that he's withholding his wrath. Because he's given you and me an opportunity, has through our lives, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are living today in the age of grace, characterized by grace. Grace is available for all time to all men. I understand that. But this age is characterized by God's grace, where he quietly sits back and waits. But he doesn't wait forever.
Amen.
I want to say to that person, don't worry. He will take care of things. And just because he hasn't doesn't mean he won't.
Amen.
He will. You see, the time is coming. Think about this for a moment. Immediately after the rapture, when God will mount, if you don't mind the metaphor, he'll mount his seat of judgment, and the day of his wrath will come, and his wrath, the wrath of Almighty God, shall be poured out upon all the world. Men still can be saved, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but it's going to be during a time of God's judgment. Psalm 110 and verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Let me show you something. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13, back in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 13. Notice how this tribulation period is described. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 13. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's hot heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil,
amen,
and the wicked for their iniquity, And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedges of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger.
Amen.
I don't think Joel's preached that one for a while. Let alone even read it. But that's what's coming.
Amen.
The day of God's wrath. Do you know the tribulation period is also called in the Bible Jacob's trouble?
Amen.
Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. It's also called that day often. We see it in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It's also called in Zephaniah 1:14, the great day. And then it's also included in the day of the Lord in Isaiah 2 and verse 12. By the way, may I throw this in? The entire tribulation period that is described for us in quite detail from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 18, the entire period is referred to as the wrath of God.
Amen.
The whole time. Not merely the last half, but the entire tribulation period.
Amen.
I saw a bumper sticker. Actually, it was a while back now. And it said this: Christ is coming, and he's not happy. And I said, that's true. Yes, I know that during this time, Satan will be allowed to do things, persecute Israel. The beast will be allowed to persecute saints. The false prophet will be allowed to have his way. But again, this entire period is described as the wrath of God.
Amen.
Go to Revelation chapter 6. Let me just prove that for you with a verse. Revelation 6. Notice what we read in verse 16. Again, if you remember, as I preached through this series in chapter 6, of course, Christ, the Lamb, in chapter 5, of course, they're there. It's a scene in heaven, and they're wondering, that here comes the book with the seals. That's the book of God's judgment. And they ask, who is worthy to open this book? And no one on earth was worthy, but the Lamb of God, he was worthy. And in chapter 6, we find the Lord Jesus Christ now opening these seals, these seven seals. He's going to open. He opens the first one in verse 2, and then the second one in verse 3, and the third one in verse 5, and on we go. The fourth seal of judgment in verse 7. I'll speak of these here in a moment. And then the fifth seal in verse 9, and the sixth seal in verse 12. And then notice what we read in verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, these are the people now, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb.
Amen.
Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Amen.
The great tribulation, the distinction, this tribulation that we face as individuals, as believers. But now there's a coming time, and we'll see the time period here at the very end, where God is going to unleash his wrath upon this earth.
Amen.
A terrible time. So we see, number one, the distinction of the great tribulation, the believer's tribulation, and then the great tribulation. And we saw that some of the names were Jacob's trouble, or that day, or the great day, or the day of the Lord. Now on the other side, number two, let's talk about some details of the great tribulation. The events of the tribulation period are clearly laid out in Scripture. While we don't have the time, I don't have the time in one sermon. I was going to make this two parts, but I said, you know what, I think I could squeeze this in, and we'll see how we do. But to go through all the events listed in the Bible that take place. But let's consider just an overview of some things. And I'm going to give you three. I'm going to group them in three different things here that we'll go through real quickly. So what's going to happen? What are some specific things that are going to happen during this tribulation period? Well, first of all, number one, or letter A, is this. The Antichrist will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the question in 2 Thessalonians, and I better move a little bit here, was they were under so much persecution that they had the idea they were in the great tribulation. And Paul is telling them, no, you're not. And he's giving them some things that are going to happen here that they needed to know to show them they weren't. Again, we see, let no man deceive you by any means, verse 3, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Let's go down to verse 6 or 7, and let's go to 7 and 8. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is what is restraining sin right now. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you if you are a believer, and that is what's, if you will, suppressing the sin in this world. You ever walk into a room at work, one of you that work out in the world, and someone says a curse word, say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were here. They know you're a Christian. They feel the conviction. You know that's the Holy Spirit of God there. And so we know now what's let, only he which letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Notice in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Amen. That's talking about the Antichrist. You see, at the very beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist will arise. He may be alive today. He just won't be revealed until after the rapture. You know, at the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist is not going to come on the scene as a villain. He's going to come as a friend. He will be accepted by all the unbelieving world. He will be a political figure. Jews will accept him. Muslims will accept him. Christendom alike will accept him. He will be accepted as the one to solve the world's problems. Imagine all the problems, let alone when the rapture occurs that's going to take place on this earth. It's going to be chaos. But then other things are going to happen at the beginning. But he is going to be the head of the one world government. He is going to head up a one world monetary system, the mark of the beast. He will form a one-world religion with his false prophet at the head. At first, he will make a seven-year covenant with the nation of Israel, apostate Israel, protecting them from their invaders, protecting them from their enemies. He will allow them to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. But in the midst of the covenant, the 3.5 years go by, he is going to break that covenant. And he's going to turn against the nation of Israel, and he is going to desecrate the temple, and he will then set himself up as God in the temple of God and demand to be worshipped by all. He will martyr God's people. He will force the world to bow down and worship him. You say, how will he do that? By controlling the buying and selling of goods. You know, most people today don't use cash. You know, when I was growing up, it would be embarrassing to pull out a credit card or a card to pay for fast food. Absolutely embarrassing. But today, everybody does it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying the way the culture is today. We, very few, use cash. Well, we are being weaned into the future and the system of the Antichrist that's coming. Talk about the mark of the beast. Some think that's an RFID chip, whatever you call that, that you could put in that identifies you. By the way, they're implanting them in animals and in some people as well. Many on a voluntary basis, but many believe it's going to have on this chip. They can put, really, the primary place they put it is right here in your hand, your right hand. Isn't that interesting? And it has all of your medical records and all of your IDs and all of your passwords and things like that. And people will say, well, what a great way. So we don't need all that stuff. He's going to use that again to control the world. Again, control the buying and selling. Imagine if you couldn't get anything to eat or pay for anything unless you had that chip. What would you do? He's going to deceive and control the world. So we see the Antichrist will be revealed. But then we also see, and by the way, you can read the first horse revealed in Revelation 6, 1 and 2 is talking about the Antichrist. If you don't understand that, get my message on that. Number two, what else is going to happen during the 7 year or the tribulation? And that is this, write this down, calamities will abound. I've had many people say, many people that are either new Christians or they're not Christians. And, well, I tried to read the Bible. And they say, yeah, I like to go, here's how they say it, to the book of Revelations. It's not the book of Revelations. It's not Revelations. Right. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's his revealing himself in his second coming to this earth. That's what it is. It's not about John's revelations.
Right.
It's not the revelations of St. John the Divine. Read the first verse of the book of the Bible. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But they often read and say, I read, I just don't understand. I get so scared. I've had Christians say that as well. Well, you know why? It is pretty scary. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us, through 18, tells us of all the calamities that are going to abound during this 7 year period, during the first half of the tribulation. In Revelation 6, war and famine will destroy one quarter of the earth's population. That's nearly getting close to, not quite, 2 billion people. Cosmic calamities will take place during the beginning stages of the tribulation. Meteors falling to the earth. A great earthquake is going to cripple the world. Revelation 6:15 says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. When all these calamities begin, men are going to be crying out, I wish I were dead.
Right.
That's how bad it's going to be. During the second half of the tribulation, after the covenant is broken, we read that hail and fire are going to fall from the sky, destroying one third of the trees and grass. One third of the sea is going to turn, the seas are going to turn into blood. One third of the drinking waters become tainted, wormwood. A 200 million man army from the east is going to rise up and destroy one third of mankind. Rivers and springs turn into blood. Men are scorched with great heat, with all the calamities. The heat from the sun will scorch them. Fearful demonic beings are going to be unleashed, and Armageddon is going to take place. The armies of this world are going to converge in the Valley of Megiddo. By the way, that's in Israel. I remember standing there. There's several things in Megiddo, but you walk up on this hillside and you look down and you see this great valley just spanning all the way across there. And countless wars throughout history have taken place right in that valley because of its location. It's a primary strategic location because it's literally the center of a land bridge between three continents with the Mediterranean Sea to your back. So you could cover yourself in any way if you possess that place. Many wars have taken place in the Valley of Megiddo. But the great war is going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo. When all the nations of the world, all of them, by the way, the Bible says, which means sooner or later, it sounds to me like America's going to turn on Israel, which is not a wise thing to do. Thank God we have a president that's for Israel,
right?
Because the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12 is still in action.
Amen.
It still works today. But they're
going to
all converge. Unprecedented death and destruction and ruin is going to abound during the tribulation. By the way, I know that's a poor picture, but I put it on there. It's supposed to be a helicopter and helicopters in there. You must say, what is that blob that's sitting there? That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a war. It didn't get printed really good. My point is this. This is God's wrath being poured out upon unbelieving man. During the tribulation, God is going to judge mankind for his sin. The sad thing is many of them still shake their fist at God, even during the tribulation period, just like they do today. Which brings me to letter C. And not only will the Antichrist be revealed, calamities will abound, but salvations will abound. Go quickly with me to Revelation chapter 7. You know it's during the tribulation period that Israel is going to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah? Part of the reason of the tribulation, one is to pour God's wrath upon unbelieving man and an unbelieving world. Another purpose is to draw Israel back to himself, and he does.
Amen.
Israel turns back and recognizes the Messiah, and God raises up 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are going to preach the gospel and produce a great harvest of souls right in the midst of the great tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Many people say things like this. Well, how are people going to get saved if all believers are raptured out of here? There's nobody left to witness. Well, the truth of the matter is God raises up Jews. They're going to turn to Christ. 144,000. By the way, Jehovah Witness, that's the 144,000. They're Jewish male virgins is what they are, that are evangelists that preach the gospel throughout the tribulation period. That's not talking about the only ones that go to heaven. You don't find that in that scripture. But great amounts of souls will be saved. It's a time of the greatest persecution during the tribulation, but it's also the time of greatest conversion during the tribulation. The greatest revival is yet to come during the tribulation period. Many will come to Christ. So notice, we see number one, the distinction of the great tribulation. Number two, some details of the great tribulation, just a few. And then lastly, the duration of the great tribulation. And I'm not going to get into all the details of this because it is a sermon in and of itself. But according to Daniel chapter 9, the tribulation period is described as Daniel's 70th week. Now, a week is like we use the word dozen to talk about 12. When we say there's a dozen, there's 12. Well, the Bible term for week meant seven, a unit of seven. In that passage, he's talking about years. And so Daniel's prophecy speaks of this one unit of seven weeks, or 1 week, which is 7 years, that is yet to come. And so we know from Daniel chapter 9, as he describes how many years from the rebuilding the decree to rebuild the temple in the days of Nehemiah till the time of the Messiah when Christ came. He told us the amount of years. Then he told us about another 1 week that's left of 7 years still in the future that's yet to come, which is going to be this time of great tribulation. And that 1 week is Daniel's 70th week. And what starts the clock ticking on that 70th week is the end of the church age.
Amen.
And God reverts back to his dealings with Israel, and 7 years of tribulation takes place. And the only thing that stops mankind from destruction during the tribulation period is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we're going to see as we get more into this overview of prophetic events, that Jesus Christ is going to return at the end of the tribulation to put down all the enemies of God. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 19. We're going to see a judgment of the nations and his setting up of the millennial. I'll get into all that later. But I want you to think here for a moment as we stop with this thought. If you're not saved here today, and the rapture takes place, you're going into the tribulation.
Amen.
You're going into it. You really want to be here when God pours out his wrath upon this earth and you hear men crying and wishing for death and perhaps you doing the same thing? I'll tell you what, I got a better deal for you. except the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ did everything necessary. He died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose from the dead. We are in the day of grace at this time, the church age, where God is withholding his wrath. He's extending his arms, and he's saying, come unto me. Come, come, all who will drink of the water of life freely. Come. But there's going to come a time where the word come turns into the word depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You want to risk that? I wouldn't.
Amen.
I didn't.
Praise the Lord.
And many of you didn't. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, get saved.
Amen.
But if you are here tonight and you are saved, this ought to amp our zeal up a little bit.
Amen.
Knowing as we're seeing all that's happening in the Middle East, all of the nations lining up for what's going to happen during the tribulation period, which means that the rapture going to happen at any moment. Let's stop worrying about all those things that just steal our time that are really have nothing to do with eternity, and let's make the emphasis of our lives serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's the very best thing we can do. Amen.
Let's pray.